Let me tell you something. It is the will of God that you walk in the gifts of the Spirit. As we feed on the Word, His sight become our sight. God calls you as you are, but He doesn't want you to remain the way you are. There can be passion in prayer. When the spirit of prayer comes upon you, there's passion in prayer. That door has been shut. What you need is stamina. There are doors that you need to keep knocking at.
Your life must change on this mountain. This is a mountain of power.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Shidi Jayoba. As you listen, be blessed.
Hallelujah, glory to God. All right, this morning, we'll be continuing our teaching on ministry. However, this time we'll be looking at ministry in the local church. Ministry in the local church. I'd like us to open our Bibles to Revelations. Revelations 5, and we'll read from verse 8 to 10. Revelations 5 and verse 8 to 10. And it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." From Great Light Camp Meeting, we've been emphatic on the fact that God has made us king and priest. And for a great part of our teaching this year, we'll be exploring deeper what that concept means. You know, we've already established that being kings and priests is a concept of service, but it's also a concept of authority. So there is a service that God has called us to on the earth, for which He has given us the requisite authority. And when we were looking at introduction to ministry gift, I think in April or a month like that, we began to examine from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also we looked at Romans 12, and we saw something important. I'm just reminding you of the things we saw. We saw that first, well, every believer has been given the ministry of reconciliation. So it is not a question of some have ministries, some do not. All believers have been what? Given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the purpose of a local church is to take you deeper in this ministry. The purpose of a local church is to explain and bring to fore your mind this ministry. Amen. So by precept and example in the local church, you find out what the ministry of reconciliation is and how the ministry of reconciliation is carried out. And that led us to 1 Corinthians 12, and we began to see a few things there. But I wanted to also emphasize something before we go on. Remember, and it's in line with the theme of this year, which is what? Conquest and many victories. And so the whole concept of ministry is a concept of victory. Ministry is not just service, as it were, service to God. Ministry is also that in serving God, we are conquering God's enemies. The gospel, by definition, is a message of conquest. It is a message of victory. It is a message of continual victory against the enemies of God. And that's why Jesus, in describing his ministry and describing why he came to the earth, will often say, "The kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of God has come to be." Even when he talks about casting out of the devils, I don't have time, but you can write Matthew 4, verse 23, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, or Luke 14, verse 11 to 22. You will see that even the the casting out of devils are indeed a sign that another kingdom is on the scene. Hallelujah. The casting out of devils are a sign that another kingdom has come to bear. So when we preach the gospel, when we disciple others, we are not just doing a mindless activity. And are not just serving God, even though it is service to God. We are actually in an active warfare against the enemies of God. And whether you fight or not does not mean the enemies are not there. So it is better for you to fight properly. And how do you fight? By knowledge. Amen. So God will judge us on the basis of how we carried out this responsibility on the earth. Are you still getting what I am saying? So when we saw something, what we see in our studied introduction to ministry gift is that every believer, king and priest, has a ministry. Now, there are different functions in the body of Christ, but we have a part to function. And one thing about these functions is that functions will multiply or increase by maturity. Did you get that? Functions will multiply or increase by maturity. Now, don't forget this. The ministry of the church, and that is all of us, amen, is the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are continuing his bringing of the kingdom of God to the earth. We are sustaining that onslaught against the kingdom of darkness. Let me take that again. The ministry of the church is the ministry of Jesus. So when we say be given to ministry, we are saying just as our Savior has ministered and served God, we are continuing in that same stead. And we are saying, because he's done a great work, a perfect work, in that ministry, he has now given different functions. Now, it is wise for us to go into understanding those functions. Because when you understand a function, you can function in that function. Are you paying attention? Many times people start to run away from knowledge about ministry, with the hope that it will not place on them the demand for ministry. But why are you running away from something that when you stand before the Bema seat of Christ, he's going to ask you questions about? I mean, the reason why we are on the earth today after salvation and we didn't have an instantaneous going to heaven is because we have a purpose. And our purpose is in his purpose. Are you getting this? So all that we did in introduction to ministry was to show you that no matter how you slice or dice it, we are all implicated in the thing of ministry. Whether we are faithful or not is now up to us, but God will never see a man born again and restrain ministry from that person. God had, by definition, in you being born again, called you into his service. So when he said the church is the called out ones, yes, it is true in the sense that first, you are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you are also called into something. Are you paying that? Are you paying attention? You are not just called or rescued out of darkness. We are also called into something. We are called to be bearers of that light. Actually, we are called lights. Amen? So, whereas we were held bound by darkness, we are now rescued from darkness, we have now been transformed, and now we are now tasked with the responsibility of bringing others out of darkness. Amen? So, a believer that does not preach, that does not get people saved, is acting beside himself. A believer that does not act as light is acting beside himself. Because it's not just, oh, thank you, Jesus. You have saved me from sin. You have saved me from the devil. He has also called you for a definite purpose. Say, I have been called by the Lord for a definite purpose. Now, one great thing about the Lord's calling is that it doesn't leave it to you to do it by yourself. He has given you his mighty spirit. His spirit is not just upon you, but his spirit is in you. That is why, confidently, Mark 16 ends a great way. Mark 16, 20 says, the Lord walking with them. Hallelujah. The Lord walking with them. So, when we go out in this work that is assigned to kings and priests, the Lord is in fact walking with us. Amen. We are not just doing something that we like to do. Every time we go to preach, we have invited the Lord to walk with us. Every time we go and then we are doing something about the gospel, we have invited the Lord to walk with us. And we, whether we feel it or not, he is walking with us. Say, the Lord is walking with me. Say, the Lord is walking with me. Hallelujah. So what have we seen so far? We have seen that the diversities of the gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians 12, the diversities of ministries, and the diversities of operations are for the continuation of the work of the Lord. They are not for our fancy. They are for the continuation of the work of the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, it is for the common good. So, obviously, things of the Spirit will be for service. Hallelujah. Remember, a priest is called to serve. Now, God being so kind and being so efficient has given the priest what he will use to serve. So he has given that priest gifts, ministries, and operations. Amen. Glory to God. So everything that we have been called to do, we have been enabled to do. So it is not a question of, oh, I am maturing so that I might be approved as king and priest. It is that I am a king and priest, and as I mature, I uncover more of what God has asked me to do. Do you get that? No, some people look at it in the other way and say, if I mature, then maybe God will. Mm-mm. It is that God has called me from the very start, a king and priest. Now, as a king and priest, and I walk with the Lord, I uncover what he will have me do. So Apostle Paul did not start as Apostle Paul, although glorious things were said about him from the beginning. By maturity, and how did he mature? By interaction with the brethren, by study, by devotion, by encounters, amen, by the length of time, amen, because maturity takes time. He now, at Acts 13:14, is now ministering as what? An apostle. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. So I'm saying to you that no matter how you slice and dice it, all of the gifts, all of the graces, all of the ministries, all of the operations are for the continuation of the work of God on the earth. And this is something that we must not forget. Now, this is not strictly a Pauline view. The view of the Bible. This is a view of anyone who has properly interpreted the scriptures in through the lenses of Christ. Because Peter himself has something to say. Amen. Glory to God. Look at 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 4. And let's read from verse 10. To 11. It says, as every man has received the what? The gift, even so minister the same to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, notice something here. We see it says, as every man. What is the context of every man? Is it for some particular men or every man in Christ? Well, when you read chapter 4, you see that he's giving an address to the church. Now, if you read chapter 5, it clearly points out that he's talking to the elders. But chapter 4 is for the whole church. And he says, let as every man has received. So it means that every man has received. Every man has received the gifts. Every man has received the gift. He says, even so, minister. That word minister means to serve. That brings your mind again to the king priest who is to serve. And I'm saying to you, that king priest who is to serve can only serve because he has received the gifts. Amen. So the gift is the Holy Ghost that makes him king and priest. In the gift he can serve. Are you paying attention? Peter now says, the manifold grace of God. The diversities of the grace of God. Amen. So you look here, it means that for everything that is a need, there is a grace of God for it. Are you paying attention? Every man has the gifts. Every man can serve. And there is a diversity in the gifts of God. So it means that no matter how you read the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, you will not come up with an exclusive view. What you will see is that God's plan and God's ministry is inclusive. It means that there is no reason why you are out of it. There is all the reasons for you to be in it. Are you paying attention? Because God's plan has been for a people, not for some people, not for some specific people in the people. It is man's idea, man's fault that allows it to be 1, 2, 3, 4. Mm-mm. God's interaction with his people has always been for the whole people. Is it getting clear? I'm saying people too much. Amen. Glory to God. Now let's see where Peter is coming from. In order to figure out 1 Peter 4 verse 2, let's go back 2 chapters in Peter. 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Is this helping you? Is this helping you? Alright. 1 Peter 2 verses 4. It says, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. Now this is the Christ, the Lord who is gracious. Verse 5, because you have met the living stone. Look at verse 5. You also are as what? Lively stones. So, Peter calls the believer lively stones. Are built up a spiritual house. So Peter calls the believer a spiritual what? House. Now what's a spiritual house again? A temple. Is that not true? Alright. That's it. An holy priesthood. To offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what Peter is doing here is clarifying our kind of priesthood. Our kind of priesthood is not a priesthood that is limited to the confines of the three levels of the temple. Mm-mm. Actually, as priests, we had the house. And what we offer to God is what? Spiritual sacrifice. Our service to God is spiritual. There is nothing you do in church, even though it appears like, oh, it is singing, oh, it is media, oh, it is usher, it's now where I use my common sense to do it. No. It is a spiritual sacrifice. Spiritual does not mean that it is not done on the earth. It just means that the motivating factor, the motivating force, the motivating spirit by which you do that thing is spiritual. Are you paying attention? So I serve God. I'm preaching now. It's spiritual. How do I know it's spiritual? For example, I'm giving my thought process. I prepared for this message. I took out time last night to pray. Amen. I've spoken in tongues this morning. I spoke in tongues as I was coming to church. Why? Because although I have my notes, I understand what I am saying. I know what I want to say. But it is spiritual service. Therefore, the motivating source or the power by which I do it must be spiritual. That's why I'm praying. It's not because I'm not a brilliant person that cannot string words together and preach. No. If I string words together and preach, then it is no more spiritual. Are you paying attention? Now, is it sacrifice? Yes. People were sleeping when I was studying. People were sleeping when I was praying. Amen. I could have been doing many other things, but I decided that I'm going to minister to God and minister to God's people. So I'm going to make these sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices require spiritual devotion. You can't say I'm doing a spiritual work and there are no sacrifices that are spiritual. So Paul, or Peter rather, is clarifying to us that this priest, this lively stone, this spiritual house, this holy priesthood is there to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices. And their sacrifices, brothers and sisters, are not acceptable to God. It means, if he says acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, I can do things that have a form of sacrifice, but are not acceptable to God. Why? It means to us that motive is very important. Source is very important. For example, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, he's bringing a distinction between those who prophesy by the name of Christ and those who don't. And he says, this person cannot be speaking by Christ because the Spirit will not go against the name of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 2, 3. And he's giving that decision. It means someone can stand up and say, I want to prophesy. And yet, he might have things correct. He might say things correctly. But it is not from the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is what? Divination. Now, don't think that divination is not accurate. Divination can be very accurate. Amen? Because divination is just going into the realm of the Spirit to get out what? Information. It can be accurate. But if one does that except by the Spirit of Christ, it is not acceptable to God. Are you paying attention? Forget the accuracy. Forget what happens afterward. Forget the result. What is important is the source. There are things that people do that is not acceptable to God. And they have been doing it for donkey years. It's possible for you to be a worker. No, I think I'm ministering in the local church, right? It's possible for you to be a worker in the church and it's not acceptable to God because the heart by which you do it is not right before God. You know, in the Bible, you see Saul, for example, as king. God gives Saul an instruction through the prophet Samuel. Saul takes that instruction and rearranges it and does it. And he has a seemingly good excuse for why he has done it. And he says, oh, is it not because I wanted to sacrifice to the Lord my God or the Lord your God? And Samuel rebukes him. We have failed to obey. So, in God's eyes, half obedience doesn't count, number one. In God's eyes, the motive by which you do something, no matter how good it looks, does not count if it's not from God. If it's not for the honor and to the glory of God, you might as well not do it. It means there are a lot of people who are doing exercises that are not rewardable.
You know, I always tell you that ministry is a rewardable exercise. Amen. So if you are doing it and it is not acceptable to God, it is not rewardable. You can give this, give that in sacrifice. You can do all of that. Some people do ministry so that I will be seen of men. It's not rewardable. It is not acceptable before God. Hallelujah. Now let's keep looking at what Peter says. Amen. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay what? In Zion, a chief cornerstone elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be unto you. Therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner. Now look at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. See, Christ is not all things to all men, no. He is Savior to some, or to many, he will be judged to some. Are you paying attention? They say, God is love, God is love, God is love. Oh yeah, but Jesus now said, no. If God is really love, even though, somehow, you will have mercy and look at me. Your air fire is loaded. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just say, there is no, once in this life, once you miss it here, there is no post-death confession of sin. He said, okay, now I believe. He said, they were telling me then, but now I believe. God, what can we quickly do? Nothing like that. I mean, when you look at that parable that Jesus says, Lazarus and the rich man, did the rich man not believe? He believed, but it was already too late. Amen? So Christ is to some savor, to some it is punishment. Amen? He's precious to us because we are believed. He's precious to the obedient because we are believed. He is terror to the obedient because they have not believed. They say, this doesn't sound Christocentric, sorry. Verse 9. But you are a what? Chosen what? Generation. A royal priesthood. An holy nation. A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. So notice what Peter says. He says, you are, number one, a chosen generation. Now, if you think about this, this takes us back, and we don't have so much time to go back. It takes us back to Exodus 19, verse 5. You are a chosen generation. God talking to Israel. He's saying to Israel, I will make you a nation unlike any nation, and I will make Israel my son. Are you paying attention? So Israel has now gotten a status that is distinguishing Israel from all the nations. So Israel was chosen by God for his purpose. Paying attention. Look at it. And a royal what? An holy nation. A peculiar people. A royal priesthood. So not only are you a chosen generation, it's still the same people. It says what? A royal priesthood. What is royal again? What is royal again? King. So royalty, king. So he said, can you see the idea of king and priest again? So a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, by the way we understand kingship in the natural, we think about exclusion. For example, if you don't know any king or any royal family in the world, at least you know the royal family of Britain, right? You know when there was Queen Elizabeth, when there's Prince Charles, and you know there's royalty. Nobody can take that honor upon themselves. Is that you are born of that lineage or you are not? Amen? And that's why they even have differences. They can't just do everything that commoners are doing. The prince cannot be seen to be doing certain things, because these are not kingly etiquette. He can't even marry anybody that he likes. It will be frowned against. Amen. You don't know. Some people that went to marry by force, is that they left the throne or their wife died mysteriously? I did not say anything. Amen. I mean, people die in accidents. Some people say, hey, why you kill this woman? I abdicate. Leave her. So it means that, please, so UK, I did not say anything. But they say, you said to be killed. I didn't say anything. It's illustration. Amen. Amen. Now, but there are things that the king, I mean, if I've ever tried to just follow the royal family. You said there's a distinction. They're not living the same type of life here. Even the way they eat is different. I've seen someone has worked with Prince or King Charles for long. Said Charles one time called him. He was sitting down somewhere. And I think you know this thing that the swing is beside you. He now wanted to throw something. He did not enter. And he was very polite. Please, can you come? I spoke in very polite English. Why did he say she come? Come and pick up the something and throw it away. You are shocked because you are not a royal family person. Amen. There are people that prepare their bath water, prepare everything. People that dress for them. Now, what that already shows you is exclusion. Everybody is not like that. But not so with God. God's own priesthood and kingship is that it is for the whole nation. That is why there was a big reluctance of God to give them a king. It was in their rebellion that kings of Israel started. That is why Samuel was very grieved. And God told Samuel, it's not about you, it's about me. It is me they have rejected. What does it mean? It means that God called them as a nation of kings. They said, no, give us one king like the other nations. It means they were going against what God has said about them, which is that they are a chosen generation. They were to be a different kind of people. Other nations found it natural to have kings. But God has called them for a purpose that will not require them to have an earthly king, because he will be their king and they will all be his kings on the earth. Are you paying attention? So when they are saying, no, give us our king, they are in rebellion against God. Now, how will that be fulfilled? God will fulfill it in his church. That's why there is no king in church. I'm not the king of this church. Amen. I don't have a crown. I don't have anything. No. My role here is to be a pastor. And I rule here by teaching. I don't rule here by boxing people. I don't rule here by beheading. You don't hear me behead that person. No. I don't rule here say, hey, shoot that person. No, a king can't do that. I cannot. I rule here by the teaching of God's word. Amen. I don't have the authority to say, I don't like that person. Please eliminate the person. I mean, it was a king that they danced for him. I don't even understand that dance. Family member dance for him. Say, hey! See, dance, so ask me anything to half of my kingdom, I'll give you. And then I ask for someone's head. There is nothing my wife can do for me that will make me say, she said, give that person's head. I say, are you okay? You understand what I'm saying? So in the body, our kingship is different. And that has always been God's plan. Amen. Glory to God. So what we see here is that we are a holy nation, a peculiar or a different kind of people. And it's God's real plan for Israel that Israel rejected. You can look Exodus 19 verse 5 and all of that. Let's go there. Let's not be too much in a hurry. Amen. Is this helping you? All right. Glory to God. Exodus 19 verse 15. Am I too fast? Should I be faster? No. Exodus 19 verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and what? Keep what? My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The earth is mine, but he's choosing a people out of the earth. Look at verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So that kingdom of priests was said to the children of Israel. Now, if you understand 1 Peter 2 properly, it now fits in into how we understand 1 Peter 4. That gift, that every man, Peter was never advocating exclusivity. He was saying, just like it was said in Exodus, it is now done in the church. So if you now come to 1 Peter 4, 10, verse 11, every man will mean all of us. All of us can serve. All of us have received of the manifold grace of God. Amen. Have received of the manifold grace of God. Have received of the manifold grace of God. So when we think about our word gifts, it takes our mind back to the temple. I mean, you go to the temple with a gift, with a sacrifice, right? Now we are the temple, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifice. It's a language that is common in Paul, Romans 12, amen. And Peter says it also in 1 Peter 2, lively stones, offering of spiritual sacrifice. Amen. So we are the gifts in the temple serving the Lord. We are offering ourselves, and by what he has given us, amen, we can serve him properly. Say, I can serve God properly. Say, I can serve God properly. Alright, so in this priesthood, there are diversities. There are diversities of grace. Another way to say this is, in God's service or functions, we all have a part to play. In God's service or functions, we all have a part to play. Now, if we all have a part to play, how do we get to play this part? The number one important thing is recognition. The recognition that you have a part to play is how you begin to play a part. Did you get that? The recognition that you have a part to play is how you begin to play a part. The second thing is that in order to play your part well, you have to give yourself to maturity. It is not enough to recognize. It is also important to allow for the ministry of the word and the ministry of the church to mature you. So, ministry in the church, amen? Ministry in the church, our series, will be a teaching to show us how by recognition and maturity, children of God, saints of God, take up functions and roles in the local church. By recognition and maturity, we ought to take up functions and roles in the local church. Amen. Amen. It is helping. All right. So, that being said, I must always reiterate this to you, that we have been called to serve. Say, I've been called to serve. In this kingdom, we all serve. And you know why this is important? Because when God became a man, he didn't come as a king. He came as a servant. Therefore, laying for us an example of service, he served mankind in his earthly ministry. He also served mankind in redemption. You know, by going to the cross to die for sins, his service. He didn't need to do it. But he looked at us and saw the need and decided to serve God for us or on our behalf. Is that clear? Is that clear? All right, so that being said, One thing we must consider in the New Testament is that the New Testament speaks about service in the local church. Now, there are certain umbrella terms that distinguishes or talks about service or ministry in the local church. And perhaps, let's go read 1 Timothy 3. Now, we all function, or we will all function in this, if we continue to grow and mature, somehow, some way, if we recognize and if we mature, we'll find that we are active in this. Now, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. Now, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. Now, when I was much younger, I used to wonder, why would someone desire it? Is God supposed to give someone something if they desire it? Well, as you grow, you learn that desire is by information. Amen? So, your desire to serve God is based on the information you are feeding yourself with. So, it means that by teaching, by example, the normal response of every believer is to look at an active believer and desire to be like that. There is something wrong if when you come to church and you see people being active and there is no yearning in your spirit or in your soul, like, wow, this person is serving the Lord. Why am I not serving the Lord like this? There is something that must happen to every believer. That's an indication that God's word is actually penetrating your heart. Because if all you do with God's word is, oh, I know how to use God's word for my material things or for the things that concern me, it hasn't really penetrated your heart. God's word penetrating your heart is that you just feel that there's something that's amiss in the way you have been ordinary. You know, a man who God's word has taken a hold of their heart, even if they travel to a new city, first of all, they won't feel comfortable just sitting at home, not going to church. Two options will come up in their mind. Now, number one, do they have the permission of their local church to start a new work? No, there's a way you can go to a new city and it's an opportunity to start a new work because you are mature. Now, it's not only desire that allows you to start a new work. Because you might desire it, and that's a good thing, but you're not mature enough to handle people. Now, there might be someone who is like, oh, I'm going for school, I'm going for work, I'm going this, and it's also an opportunity to start a new work because they've attained maturity in their local church. But even if you are not a matured person, and there's no expression of that local church in that vicinity, there will be something within you, that will be like, I cannot just be at home week in, week out without fellowshipping with the brethren. I cannot just be home just doing nothing, saying nothing. Oh, I'll just rather stream. I'll just rather do this. No. It is because you are exposed to light that you know the immense benefit of the gathering of the saints. Are you paying attention? So you can't just, when you see a Christian like, if I go to church, it's fine. If I don't go to church, it's fine. And like, you have not allowed the word of God to penetrate your heart yet. I'm not going to church because my pastor will see me. Mm-mm. I'm not going to church so that people will not call me and say, why didn't you come? Mm-mm. I'm going there because that is God's platform for a couple of things. Number one, for my growth, for my sanity, for my service, for my purpose. If I take away church, I take away all of these things. What then am I doing in my life? My goal in life is not to make the next million. I work for money. I thank God for money. Amen. I give money. I receive money. But my life will be empty if all my achievements are monetary. Because there are a million people who are doing things about money and it means nothing. It's not a distinguisher. My unique purpose is that God has called me. Now, if I know that God has called me, I will not joke with the platform for which he has given me to express myself. Notice that in Paul's letter, it says, Paul, an apostle of God, to the church of this, to the church in Rome, to the saints in this. It's not an apostle as a title does, oh, God really loves you. Our functioning, our purpose is in the context of our relationship with our church. My ministry expressions are in the context of my relationship with the church of God. It is not a standalone thing. It is very, very linked. So I cannot afford to joke with ministry in the local church. Is this getting clear? So, what we are seeing is that this is a bad thing. Look at verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. So he said, if you desire it, these are the things to look out for. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Notice that apt to teach is even the last thing he mentions there. And he has not even mentioned anything yet about the things of the Spirit. So that you can flow in the things of the Spirit is not equal to maturity. That's a grace gift. Are you paying attention? So some people say, oh, why did this happen? Such a powerful person of God. The person had such a moral failing. It's not maturity. I'm not saying mature Christians cannot have moral failings, though. But I'm saying that don't judge that, oh, that someone gave a very accurate prophetic word and then you saw the person do something else. And I'm like, how come? Why did God use the person? Don't you know God? Question you should ask, why did God use you? Are you perfect? Oh, you don't know. You are perfect. Yeah, I'm not perfect too. I'm not perfect. The day you become perfect is the day God cannot correct you again. And the day that God cannot correct you again is the day you should go to heaven. You are not the God of God. This doesn't look like joke. You'll be 50 years in the faith. God will still be correcting you. You say, I know what I'm doing. God will say, at this point, come and sit on the throne. You are not the God. I mean, you will keep being corrected. We are not perfect. We are all growing. And the path or the way the people go faster than other people. Let me even take it a bit deeper. People go in certain areas faster than other areas. There are people that have grown, amen, and they have grown and they are not dealing as much with many works of the flesh. But they have a secret problem. You know a secret problem? Stinginess. And God is like, let's take the phone. You say, no. And nobody knows because stinginess is not hard. It's very hard to detect. I mean, if it's an obvious thing, oh, like fornication, they caught you. But a stingy person cannot be caught. You know, nobody knows what you have except you. Like, do you know that if you don't tell us that you have 10 million naira now, we will not know. You know, some people, when they have money, they'll just come inside. Now, when they're sad, it's like, what's going on? I thank God. This is where. You'd have been pitying them like, what can we do for you? It's that they have collected plenty of money. You don't want anybody to disturb them. Some people, it is when they don't have money, they are not jovial. When they have money, they'll be like, we are going to a lot. We are all going to a lot in Nigeria. It's not everybody that's going to a lot. Now, how do you catch that person? Is there only God that can collect that person? Because I say, why are you like this? You have money, but you are frowning your face, so you will not be generous. You are kind of sad countenance. So that even if you want to give, pastor say, don't give. No, there will be time that you just say, like, pastor, this is the last thing I have. You now want us to collect it. They say, pastor, I believe God. This is the last 500 I have. They say, no, don't give it to. Are you getting what I'm saying? So there's people are going different things. Some people, that is where they are going. Some people, they're not stingy, but their mouth, it needs refinement. It's just I didn't know when I said it. It has come out. See, and I didn't really mean it too, but their mouth, they are still growing. Everybody is going different ways. Say, even men of God, yes. I don't want major man of God. Say, even till now, say, he still talks. Ding, ding, ding. He said, but what he does, when he knows, he all go back to clear and say, God, I've done it again. The guy will just start praying and fasting. 3 days, dry. Because that's how seriously he wants to not be walking in that walk of the flesh. Sometimes people are very comfortable with certain things. They say, God, you know that we're all green. Don't hear this one say, God, you know we're all green, so just take me as I am. No. Are you paying attention? It is that in your growth story, give yourself grace and don't give up. Because some people say, man, I wish I was like this person. You don't know that person well enough to know what they are going through. It is God that knows you. So ensure that your relationship with God, especially as, and I want to emphasize that personal ministry of God speaking to you. Ensure that it is for you first and not in comparison. Are you paying attention? Some of us, God will be talking to us, we will not hear. And we will not get used to not hearing God. How can you be a person since January? You don't feel any check in your spirit not to do this, not to do that. Everything just go. Say, go, my son. Everything in your mind, just be going on. So, wow, perfect. No. Something else is leading you. The God I know used to correct. And God can correct you before and after. Sometimes just after. It sounded somehow, Abby. There's a ministry of God in that indwelling of the Spirit that has correction. Amen. And you must allow for it. Let God speak to you. Do you know what I'm saying? Let God speak to you. Let God go into the areas that you have said, God, you can deal with this area, deal with this area, deal with this area, but this one, don't touch it. Many people have done that to God. It's not like, God, don't touch this one. I agree with this one, but this one, don't touch this one. Let God speak to you. Do you know what I'm saying? Let God touch every area of your life. It's for your good. See, the way we conceptualize God is like, if I allow God now, will it be for my best interest? You feel like, what is God dragging with you? No, that's what is, sometimes you're supposed to sit and ask yourself, what is God really dragging with me on this matter now? Because if he's a man, you can say, the man might be wanting to shallow me, take advantage. You know, say, what does God need to drag anything with me? What do I have that he wants to collect? What do I have that he needs like that he's trying to deceive me to collect it? They say, God, you deceive me. How can God deceive you? Is that not you thinking too highly of yourself? What you have, is it not when I gave it to you? I say, God, you deceive me. God did not deceive you. You need to know that every thought that you have is not your thought. Devil is a bastard. Let me just tell you now, in case you are not sure. Devil is, and don't have a view that, devil does not talk to Christians. I mean, I was talking with Pastor Hussein. We were talking about, because in part of my preparation for last seminar, we're talking about ministry of angels. Talking about sometimes, there's something I can really wonder about. Like sometimes you'll be ministering, revelation gifts, an angel will bring information for you. There'll be a knowing in you that this is not an angel of God. It's happening. Those of you are ready to say, if it was not, and tongue will just appear like white. You just come and mislead you. Let me tell you, sometimes they'll bring the right information. But you're like, This is not light. It has an appearance of light, but not light. I mean, you are on the pulpit. They came to deceive you. On the pulpit. Like, not like in your house that you are kind of, you are on the pulpit. Like, And they seek him. David is a bastard, though. Like, you know, like, don't you have respect? Let me just tell you. I mean, look at Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus was fasting. He was praying. He just said, when you are fasting, there's no more thing of the flesh. There's no more thing of self. That's when David came. Okay, you have finished fasting. He came at the highest point of Jesus' spirituality. So there will never be a time where you don't need discernment. You know what I'm saying? They say, devil cannot talk to me. Who are you? Devil cannot come near my house. Are you sure? Just protect yourself. All those kind of braggadocious talking is rubbish. They say, that's why he will not come. You don't know. Just say, but I've already said that devil cannot come to my house. He told me to kick him out. Are you paying attention? Is this helping you? Is this helping you? Oh, okay. So I was reading for you 1 Timothy, right? 1 Timothy 3. So I spoke about conduct. Now let's go on. It said, not giving to wine. Said, but can a Christian take alcohol? Not giving to wine. No striker. That means don't be beating people. Not greedy or filthy looker. Don't be a greedy person. Don't be someone that once you just see someone's money, just how can I collect this person's money? Now people like that. That person is not fit to lead other people. I said, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You can't be like, oh, your house, your children are just doing that. You don't want to come and lord it over people in church. How? Your children are your first disciples. Work on yourself or work on your children. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it means that Christianity is very deep. It must affect even your most personal carnal relationship. Look at it. Look at what Paul says. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? For example, imagine I'm beating my wife. I will beat you one day. Sorry, laughing. No, it means I will beat you one day. Like, I'll just be like, what? Because nobody ever plans to beat their wife. Oh. You are the one that made me to do it. You talk too much. You made me. I've never seen someone that just woke up. I actually plan I'm going to beat. You always say that, something happened. The person that is beating his wife, if you make that person a pastor, one day something will happen in the church. We will see beating. You understand what I'm saying? So, what you do in your pastoral space will affect your ministry. Don't say, I separate conduct, I separate ministry, Conduct will affect your ministry. That says, not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, he falls in the condemnation of the devil. When you bring someone that had just started knowing the things of you, because the person gave 14 accurate prophetic words, just say, Pastor. They will be lifted up in pride. To be a pastor, you must be humble. Humble before God. You come at me saying, do you know who I am? Once a man of God says, do you know who I am? Is the devil has got the person, and the devil is to catch Christians. They say, no matter I teach you darkness, you will now see that, the devil is not as far as you think. And the devil does not, it's only if you are a baby Christian that the devil will appear with horn. And say, For people like you that know a lot of things, it can never appear like that. When last did you have a dream that they were pushing you? The kind of revelation you're hearing cannot allow it to happen. But don't think the devil is not still active. Some people that give the way he's active with them is, masquerade is pushing like this. It's not likely to happen for you. Because you just go, what's this? I take authority. But the one that you will not know, because the devil is a master deceiver. For example, pride. Pride is always a very silent thing. Now, if you make a novice, an elder quickly, a bishop quickly, Paul says he can be lifted in pride. So it means that you don't be in a hurry to appoint people as pastors. You calm down because you can injure them. Are you paying attention? You can ignore that. This person has a pastorly feel. Pastorly swag. Person was walking inside. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. They say, that's our next pastor. You not only injure the people, you injure the person. The devil will just say, well, how can we get this person? Because it is by maturity we know how to deal with the devil. You don't know. It is when you mature as a Christian, you will know the wiles of the devil. You will know the tricks of the devil. And you'll be able to fight against it. That is why, and you know, like I say in Nigeria, the higher the level, the bigger the devil. It's true. When you are on your own, without being responsible for anybody, the devil like, yes, but again, I'm not so happy about that, but that's fine. By the time you start preaching, you get disciple one, disciple two, just say, I have to scatter this person's life, because if I scatter this person's life, it will affect five other people. You don't understand? So the more, you know, and people always make the mistake, the bigger a pastor is. You say, this man doesn't need prayer, he's already perfect. That's the person that needs prayer the most. Because it will get to a point, the people in your case are not demons. It's actually principalities. They're like, Omo, you have collected this kingdom, you have collected this land from us. So they're the ones against that person. It's bigger devils now. Oh, you don't know there are bigger devils. There are devils that say, hey, come out. There are devils that don't need to inhabit a person. Their domain is the air. Oh, it sounded somehow, Abby. And different levels of responsibilities. We bring you to different kinds of opposition of the devil. Now, I'm not saying for you to be afraid. It's your reality. Some, if you say, I don't want to know about it, the devil has already gotten you. The thing that makes you say, no. I don't like all this devil talk. Let me just, in this church, from July to, we will talk about devil a lot though. So the devil will not hold your life. Because anyone that is prophetic has seen that there is a hastened upsurge, especially in Nigeria, and a hastened pollution, profiliation of demonic activities attacking the nation in different ways. Not just in security. I know you are saying, security, yes, I know it. I mean in different ways. Against the mind of people. You see a lot of people, they will see a mental breakdown this year. I've seen it. A lot of people will go into great length of perversion. It's not normal, though. It's not normal. It's a shoe, it's devil. They say, how could he do that? How could she do that? I am telling you now, it is devil. Why? The devil knows he has a short time. And he has hastened it. That's why you must not be careless as we are in the church and we are doing ministry as believers. Clear? Clear? So when you are reading these things, read it as realistic. When Paul says, don't make a novice a pastor, he knows what he's saying. It means I've seen people who the devil has taken that way. That's it. Likewise, must the king be grave, not double-tongued, not giving too much what? Wine? Luca, holding the mystery of what? Faith in a pure conscience. And let this also first be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon being found. Explain that also. Notice deacon. Notice bishop. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children, and their own wife, their own houses well. For if they have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves of a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to have to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, and without controversy, great Easter mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the word, received up in glory. So we have seen here the mention of deacon and bishop. So we're going to learn that. But a whole lot in the New Testament, we see the mention of the word elder. Hallelujah. And there are different ways we can approach this study. One way to approach this study is to consider that because deacons will grow into elders, let's look at deacons first. Or another way to look at this study is to explain elders. Then when you understand the destination, you can probably explain what a deacon is. Do you understand that? You also see as we go in our study that if you understand elders, you understand what a bishop is. So elders seem to be like the fulcrum among everything. So we're going to start our understanding from elders. Is that very clear? So what does the Bible or what does the New Testament mean when it says there are elders in the church? For example, look at Acts 20 verse 17. Acts 20 verse 17. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Is this helping you? Acts 20 verse 17. Oh, glory to God. It says, and for Miletus is sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So Paul says, there are guys who are called the elders of the church. Now, when I say guys, I don't mean they are only men, no. Amen. There is no male and female in Christ, and it extends to leadership. There are female leaders in the body, and they are not leaders because they are in women's ministry. There is nothing in Christ that says a woman cannot be the pastor of a man. The only place that a man has authority over a woman is in marriage, and it's only one man. Are you paying attention? They say, how can a woman be my pastor? Sorry. So, a woman can sing, but she cannot pastor. Why didn't you block her when she was singing? She's not preaching the word of God two songs. You are dancing. You are singing along, but she cannot pastor. You know, sometimes people say something, just like, think about what you are saying very well, because is it making sense? Amen? Amen? So, one way to, we must see, as we are studying the ministry of the elder, is to go back to the Old Testament, or the Holy Scriptures, to see the background. Now, once we see the background, we will build from the background, and then understand what the writers of the New Testament were thinking of when they began to use that word. So, let's see what elders mean in the Old Testament. Today, we will look at Genesis and maybe Exodus, and then we'll call it a day. Look at Genesis 10, verse 21. Is it making sense so far? Genesis, that's the first mention of elder. Genesis 10, verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. That word elder is an Hebrew word, gadol gadol, which shows seniority by age. So it translates to greater. Now there are a few other instances of the word elder in Genesis. I won't read because of time. Because they are really just talking about who is older than the other. So it is used mostly in Genesis in its biological seniority form. Does that make sense? Okay, I was born before you. But that's not the only application of elder. For example, go to Genesis 50, the last chapter of Genesis. Genesis 50, verse 7. Genesis 50, verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. So notice that word servant of Pharaoh. And that says the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So on one group is the servant of Pharaoh. The other group is the elders of his house, Joseph's house. That means we'll be the brothers of Joseph, the senior guys, amen. But when now goes and says, and all the elders of the lands of Egypt will not refer in that strict biological term, but all, it will refer in the term of leadership in Egypt. So those who Pharaoh is leading to lead Egypt, there will be, some of them will be somehow colleagues of Joseph, those elders of Egypt. Are you getting that? So it is not only used in a biological term, it is also used for governance. It's also used for leadership. It's also used for authority. With that, we'll go to Exodus. Let's see Exodus 3 quickly. Exodus 3 verse 16. Exodus 3 verse 16. What does it say? Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you. Go to verse 18 quickly. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Obviously, the elders there are leadership representative among the children of Israel. So by them going to Pharaoh, Moses saying, the leaders of the children of Israel will accompany me to make this demand. All of Israel cannot go to the palace, but there will be representative leaders going with Moses to make that. Do you understand what I'm saying? See Exodus 4. Exodus 4 verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Does it make sense now? Exodus 12 verses 21. Exodus 12 verses 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. So he's giving them instruction that they will pass on to the rest of the people. So when he wanted to communicate what to do as regards the Passover, who did Moses call? The elders. So already, they're already serving in a form as subservient to Moses, but still over the people. Did you get that? Look at Exodus 17. Quickly going through all of this. Exodus 17 verses 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee, there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So Moses had already identified a group of people who were leading with him in Israel. Now, maybe we should go to Exodus 18. That will help us a little bit more. Now, the context of Exodus 18 is that Moses' father-in-law visits him. That is the priest Jethro. And he's seeing how Moses is doing his ministry. And now, Moses in verse 13. Now, so let's go to Exodus 18, verse 13. What does it say? And it came to pass on the morrow, look at it, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until evening. Of course, Moses is very stressed. Look at it. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, well, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. That word judge is the word shapat. And the first implication of shapat is teaching. Are you paying attention? Or giving instruction. So Moses is saying the way I discern or distinguish or help the people is by information. So Moses judged by teaching. Are you paying attention? So, and that's why the writer's statement follows. I judge between one and another, and I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws. So they bring an issue for him. He doesn't judge based on his mind, but by the statutes of God and his laws. Now look at verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and these people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. So that's the counsel. Verse 19 is counsel, right? I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. So, one thing. See, Moses was a man of God. Moses has probably seen the biggest sights that nobody has seen. And yet he can still be counseled. Moses did not argue. He said, Jethro, because I'm hosting you, I'm not talking to many. Forget that my father-in-law. Have you seen God? Did he talk to you? I saw the burning bush. Jethro said, I did not see any burning bush. I mean, when Jethro came, was like, wow, God did this. Wow, God did this. Jethro had not seen that kind of thing before. But Moses, being wise enough, knew when to take counsel. So no matter how elevated your spiritual experiences are, a man that cannot take counsel is headed for destruction. Because Jethro said, the way you are doing, you are going to die. And Moses would have died. And he would have said, God, why didn't you keep me? And he said, I sent someone to you. Let me tell you something, and just know this now, early in your Christian life. God will not talk to you only the way that you like. God will talk to you in ways that you don't like. Some of us don't like people talking to us. They let God talk to me by himself in my ear. Because you have that attitude, God will not talk to you like that. He will send human beings to talk to you. Amen. You will not hear. You will not go into destruction. Moses not say, well, if God was really so concerned, he should have, he's always appearing to me, he should have told me, I promise you under heaven, God can be appearing to you over many different things. And he will not talk about one area of your life. He will send someone to talk to you. You've not yet. I was talking about a case with my friend. I said, we're talking about visionary and something. Someone is going through this area of their life. I said, why can God not talk to this person? My friend told me that, you see, that's God though. He can be coming to your house every day. Jesus will be appearing. I have something for you to do. And I'm not talking about that matter. Because he has sent someone to talk to you. You think God will just say, no, you're not yet. Or you can't hear the person. You not say, Gideon, but I sent someone to you to talk to you. You're not yet. No! You don't want to hear, be that's right. You talk about that things. So don't think that because God is talking to you about that things, yeah, let that matter out. If God is really not happy with me, he won't be talking to me. You don't know God at all. God is not a man that will be keeping malice with you. Just say, you did not do what I said, Abi. You didn't do it. I'm not talking to you. He will talk to you. But that thing that he warned you about, if you don't take care of it, it is headed for your destruction. Just say, I said a man of God, moving in power, moving in this. This thing is going on. Well, God not talking to him. God has spoken to him. He's not here. God said, yeah, continue the work. It's Sunday summer. They continue the work. You know what? Yeah, continue the work. You know, God is still the same God that he will empower you, be doing the work. God forbid, scandal now breaks out. He will not still help you. But he told you what to do so that scandal will not break out. But you continue. He said, God, where are you in all of this? Oga. I said, don't hide from your wife. Don't hide secret from your wife. He said, no. I'm the man of this house. When your association came around you and told you, this lady you are working with, is something funny. What is going on? He said, no. You're just my daughter in the Lord. Just, you're not saying, God, why are you in all of this? I was there. When your wife was saying, who are you talking to at night? I was there. When your friend was saying, where are you going to, all right? I was there. Don't wait for God to say, GG, I've appeared to you, to warn you. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, the warnings you will get will come from men. The one that God can warn, how many people have told you vision of God warning them? If when God wanted the great things about their life that I've called you to do this, how many will be like that? Warning is not answering like that. Warning is just like sometimes you just like someone be preaching, you just hear a message and just like, they're talking to me. That is God, though. Amen. So Moses does not look at Jethro and just like, you are not as half as anointed now. He said, listen to me, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you if you do this thing. Do you get that? In ministry, you know how to take counsel. I take counsel, though. Even now, I take counsel. I take counsel. I'm open to counsel. In fact, when I notice that counsel is not coming my way, I start to pray because I must be doing something wrong. No counsel at all. Nothing. God just they look you. No, they look God. Nobody they follow you talk. I went to where I used to meet God and I didn't find him. You two better go pray those kind of prayers. Yeah, better go find God. They say, I know he's on my inside. And he has not said anything to you since. That is normal, though. Amen. So, Moses will hear Jethro's counsel. What does he say? Be thou for the people to God word, that thou mayest bring the curses unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. I shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people, now note that one, able men, one, such as fear God, two. So they are able men, means they have ability. And ability will come by knowledge. They know something, right? They also what? Fear God. They are men of truth, hating covetousness. So we see that in picking those who will be elders, Jethro is emphasizing their conduct. Are you seeing that? It says, hating covetousness and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundred, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So this group of elders will bear the burden with Moses. Now look at this, verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened what? To the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Verse 25 is how he obeys instructions. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads of what? He made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they're in categories, right? And they judge, thank you. And they judge the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land. Immediately his father-in-law gave started doing it. Father-in-law saw him do it. But that was a man of God, and he was sent to him. Now, let me take out a few things as we begin to find a way to bring this one in. One thing we must see is that the first thing is that the context is judging. Moses is having issues with judging the people of Israel. He cannot properly account for them because he's the only one doing it. And Jethro says, You can't be judging small and great matters. Rather, what you should do is to pick able men who fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And they will be the judge over thousands, hundreds, and fifties and tens. Now, to judge, we mean also they will also teach the way you are teaching. Because Moses is judging by teaching, by words, by bringing the ordinances of God. So they must be men skilled in the ordinances of God. What will they teach? It will be the statutes of God. One thing is clear, is that the major part of this ability is not an ability to be a fine boy. It's not an ability to be an orator. It's an ability to interpret and teach the word of God. Because what they are teaching cannot be different from what Moses is teaching. Is this getting clear? So they will teach what Moses, we see that in verse 20. Moses is supposed to teach, they will take it and they continue to rehash it. And when small matters are brought before them, as exactly as Moses has taught, they will teach. Is this getting clear? Is this getting clear? So one thing that must not be lost to us is that these men who are called rulers or head will rule by knowledge. They will exercise that rulership by teaching. That word ruler simply means someone who is at the head, not because they are better, but because they have been given that authority to judge. Are you paying attention? And that word head simply means that they have been given. Let me show you something. Look at, open Deuteronomy 1 verse 13. My point is that the one who is ruling and the one who is leading is leading because they have matured, because they've been exposed a lot more to the word. Deuteronomy 1 verse 13. Can someone read it out aloud for me? Deuteronomy 1 verse 13.
Take you wise men.
Okay. It says, take you what?
Wise men.
Wise men. Uh-huh.
Understanding and known among your tribes.
Uh-huh. Wait. So notice that. Take you what? Wise men with understanding and known among your tribe. Not only are they wise. Not only do they have understanding. They are known for it. Are you paying attention? They are known for it. Amen? Now, what does he say after that?
And I will make them rulers over you.
And I will make them what? Rulers over you. So, the way that they rule is by wisdom and understanding. And a reputation for it. Is that very different from what we see in 1 Timothy 3? No. Notice the emphatic emphasis on their behavior, their conduct, which is an indication of their maturity. Is this getting clear? Is this getting clear? So what we are now seeing here is that elders here in Moses' time are going to be descriptive of people who will judge the smaller matters that Moses doesn't have to judge. So they are judging as him. And they will do it by teaching. They will do it by knowledge. They will do it by wisdom. And they have a good reputation among the people. Is this getting clear? Let's see a few things in Exodus as we bring this to an end. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 7. We already read 5 and 6. It says, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people. Are you seeing that? And laid before their faces all the word which the Lord commanded him. So now Moses will now talk to the elders first before talking to the people. Because the elders must first get it before the people get it. Because they are the ones responsible for disseminating to the people. Are you getting this? So there's a particular attention on these elders because they are integral in the order of Israel. Look at Exodus 24, verses 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar. So we now see a number to them. 70 of the elders of Israel. Can you see that? Look at verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Look at 14. And he said unto the elders, tarry you here until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. So there was even a distinction between Aaron, Hur, and the 70 elders. So that we are all elders, all of the same ranking. Are you paying attention? So Moses greeted them into the hands of Aaron and Hur, and he could go to do what he wanted to do. Is this getting clear? Let's quickly look at Leviticus, so we don't have to look at it next time. Leviticus 4 verse 15. Leviticus 4 verse 15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. So they were very involved in the atonement, the sin offerings for the people. Look at Leviticus 9 verse 1. Leviticus 9 chapter 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. So clearly, that distinction has been made not because they are better than the rest of Israel, but because they have a rulership function which is by wisdom and understanding. What wisdom and understanding again? Of the statute of God. So, by definition, they are qualified to be elders because what? They have matured in the understanding of the statute of God. So that what we are already seeing about the elder is that it is a role for the matured ones. Now, it has nothing to do with age. It's not like in Genesis that it was about age. This one is about maturity, because we'll find that Joshua and Caleb were in these conversations and they were young men. Are you paying attention? They were young men. Elder and Medad were found in this conversation, and yet they were young men. So don't think it's only the age mate of Aaron that's there. No, young men were there. So it is not about age, but a maturity in that they have wisdom and understanding of God's word. Are you getting what I am saying? Are you getting what I am saying? So what we will do in this series is to build on what we have just highlighted here across the Old Testament into the New Testament, and see that really the major qualification for the elder is maturity. Maturity is not just that I know. Maturity is that I know enough to do. Some people have head knowledge about what to know, but if you truly know, you will do. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? If you truly know, you have actions. There are things that you know. Oh, I know about this. Mm-mm. That's not what I'm looking for. Your knowledge has to affect. That's why he says they are known among them. They are known among the people. Their knowledge is affecting how they behave. Their knowledge is affecting how they interact with the world around them. Their knowledge is affecting how they interact with ministry. Is this getting clear? Is this getting clear? So, as I conclude, have this at the back of your mind. God is a God of order. And God, being a God of order, will put structure in place to ensure that everything goes in order. Now, that order of God means that it will take some in the congregation who, by reason of recognition and maturity, have grown, amen, and he will give them responsibility. In a simple way, we can say this responsibility is rulership. But this rulership is by teaching. Remember we said, to judge is to teach. This rulership is by instruction, not by lording it over others, amen? That's why Peter warns that elders, don't lord it over. Mm-mm. Let's end this one. Let's end this teaching by looking at 1 Peter 5. And we'll pick it up next week. But is this making sense to you? All right, 1 Peter 5. Verse 2. He's talking to elders. So verse 2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, therefore, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for fear to look at or material gain, but of a mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So this eldership is not, oh, I'm here because you're my slave. Mm-mm. It is an eldership that comes by teaching and by being an example. Amen. Glory to God. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that faded not away. Are you getting this? So what have I been saying so far? I'm just trying to say to you that in the local church, just like it was in Israel, there will be some in this king and priest assembly who by reason of maturity will rule or will judge by wisdom and knowledge. Amen? It means that they've understood doctrine. They've understood the statute of God. They've understood what God's word says. Amen? And that's why we listen to them. That's why I say, esteem highly these elders for the work's sake. What work are they doing? Their work is a work of the word. Amen. Amen. So they govern by the word. So this is the obvious truth here. As we grow in the word, in both precept and examples that we get from the word, God begins to trust us in our local church with more responsibilities. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I grow in the word of God. I grow in the word of God. I am not stagnant. I'm growing every day. The word is growing with me. What is growing in me? What is going through me? I am a fruitful tree. I am not stagnant. I'm producing fruits. I am a fruitful tree. I am not stagnant. I'm producing fruits. How often? Every day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm producing fruits. How often? How often?